Vicki said she hadn't seen me move much lately. Don't think that's entirely true. I had a colonoscopy yesterday, and I was doing a whole lot of moving the day before. The good news is everything was fine. No problems. It was just that routine 10-year event. I'm looking forward to the next one. The empty space over here is the Allen family. I spoke with Jackie early this morning, and they were going to Saluda today for the fourth generation to do some singing. It's nice that they're able to get out and bless others with their talents. Very talented family. They are also putting a lot of work into this Hallelujah Hoedown. Just that name ought to get you excited. But it's a fall festival. It's not a Halloween celebration. It's an alternative to a Halloween celebration. And you know, we sometimes are good at taking things away from people, telling them what they can't have, but we need to always remember that we should give them something to replace what we're taking away. And we have lots to share, lots of good things. And this Hallelujah Hoedown, even though it's directed primarily to the young people, us older young people can still participate and enjoy it. There's going to be lots of refreshments and games and so on. And folks, please, when the church has an event like this, even if it's not your cup of tea, tolerate it. Participate in it. Show up for it. Let people know that you're at least trying to be supportive of these things that the church is doing. Not everything will appeal to everyone equally, but we can all be blessed in the fellowship together. Our scripture that was read earlier is from Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I tell you, folks, that's a powerful verse of Scripture. And the more you think about it and contemplate on it, the more meaning it has, really. There is therefore. Now, Paul is explaining that based on some other things that he's been saying, because of the sacrifice that Christ made, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Now, that implies, and rightly so, that there was some condemnation before Jesus' sacrifice. What was that condemnation? It was the death sentence of our sin. The wages of sin is death. Isn't that what the Bible says? So we were condemned to death until Jesus made his sacrifices. But this is talking about to a particular group that there now remains no condemnation. It's to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus today? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, even though it's tempting. Are you in Christ Jesus? What does that term mean, to be in Christ Jesus? It's more than just I studied about it and I learned about it and I accepted the facts about it. To be in Christ Jesus means that he's living within us. He's the central part of our lives. And not only are we in Christ Jesus, but we're the ones who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What's the difference? The difference is that sometimes our flesh comes from our weakness. You know, just before the crucifixion, Jesus was in the garden praying, and he left his disciples a little distance away, and he said, "You stay here and pray for yourselves," was his first request, but he also wanted them to pray for him. And he went into the garden and he prayed for a while and he came back, and what did he find? We know what that's like, don't we? Some of you are having trouble right now holding your eyes open. And I don't fault you for that. We're human, we're flesh, and it happens. I know back when I was taking a lot of medication, man, some of that medication left me out in la-la land. I was just kind of in a fog all the time. And at any time I stopped moving for a few minutes, I was snoring. So he found the disciples asleep, and what did he say? Did he condemn them? Did he criticize? Did he scold? He said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. That's the difference between the spirit and the flesh. They wanted to do the right thing, but they were tired. Their flesh was tired, and they went to sleep. I want to share a couple of poems with you this morning, two or three or four or six or something. This one is kind of based on the text that we just read, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There remains now no condemnation to those who love the Lord. For the world of our flesh is left behind according to God's word. Do we realize what that really means when we accept His grace? Can we imagine what it will be like to one day look on His face? Now there is no condemnation for me, nor yet for you. By faith we are pronounced innocent, despite what we may do. No longer must we dread the judgment, nor fear our Lord's return. We're delivered from the wages of sin, no longer destined to burn. Our condemnation has been removed through simply loving Him, the only love in the entire world that can make our sorrows dim. When we accept God's gift of love and submit our lives to His will, there is now no condemnation. We are accounted as righteous still. We will no longer dwell in darkness, nor face that burden of debt, for now what His righteous life deserves is exactly what we will get, not through any act of our own. It is nothing we could ever earn, but by simply placing our trust in Him and His loving message learn. Why would anyone tarry when offered such a valuable treasure? And who could reject this proffered gift of love beyond all measure? There remains now no condemnation once we heed His gentle call. There are no unfinished tasks or burdens, for my Jesus has done it all. What a gift, the gift of righteousness that He deserves and taking away the penalty of death that we deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Satan is determined to make us feel totally helpless and destined to destruction. You believe that? Satan wants us to feel hopeless and helpless and destined for hell. But Jesus wants us to be saved, and He wants us to feel that salvation. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not your friend. Satan makes offers to you on a daily basis of pleasure, of entertainment, of comfort. But he doesn't do so because he loves you. He doesn't do so because he wants you to be happy. He wants you to be his. That's why he offers those gifts. Acts 26, verse 12. This story should be familiar to most of us after spending this past quarter studying the book of Acts. Paul says, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus. You remember the story of the road to Damascus? With the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, O king, As I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun. That's pretty bright, isn't it? Blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles." Isn't that an interesting statement? When God is calling Paul to a ministry, he's saying, "I am calling you, I am choosing you to represent me, and I'm going to protect you from your own people and from the people that I'm sending you to preach to, the Gentiles." Everywhere that Paul turned, somebody wanted to kill him. The Jews wanted to kill him because he wasn't living up to the Jewish traditions. And the Gentiles wanted to kill him because he was preaching this weird message. And the Romans wanted to kill him because he kept being accused of rabble-rousing and stirring up trouble politically. And God said, "I'm going to protect you from your own people, and I'm also going to protect you from those people that I'm sending you to preach to. And I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That was the message, the purpose behind his calling. In addition to that invitation, if you want to call it that, it was more of a commission directly from Jesus to Paul. We also share in that call, that commission. Not only was Paul called, but the Bible later in the New Testament setting called you and me to take part in salvation, the gift of eternal life, but also in the responsibility to share the good news of that message with others. I think probably most of you here today have accepted the gift of salvation. Don't you think I'm safe in assuming that? Maybe some exceptions. But for the most part, we've accepted salvation. How many of you have really accepted the challenge, the commission, to go out and teach and preach and share that message with others? And I'm not asking you to answer to me. Just ask yourself and then be honest when you answer yourself. Self, I don't think I'm living up to that commission. I don't think I'm doing my part in spreading the good news of the gospel. I don't think I'm doing what God has really called me to do. I'm not putting forth the effort to keep people from burning in hell. You know, when the storm hit down in Florida, they had warning. They knew it was coming. And the government and all these agencies were putting out warnings and making mandatory evacuations. And those who listened and responded and got out of Dodge are safe today for the most part. But some just said, "I don't think it's going to be as bad as they say it is. I think I'll just stay here." And last I heard, there were 17 that had already lost their lives because of the storm. Now, I'm not saying that they were all responsible for their own deaths. Some of them were doing the best that they could. Some, I know one lady that they interviewed said they went out to evacuate and her car wouldn't start. We know what that's like, don't we? Just to think that a little thing like that could be your demise. But so many people suffered physical and emotional and spiritual damage through this storm. My heart goes out to them. It really does. When should we give up on someone? When we're out witnessing, when we're doing what God asks us to do. I shared with the Wednesday morning prayer group. And folks, that's another one of the church activities that I'd like to see more support. We have usually, what, 4 or 5, maybe 6 on a good day. We ought to have that fellowship all over there packed. If you don't have anything else going Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock, just before noon, come over and join the group. There's no preparation for it. You just come in and share with the group, and it's a blessing. It's a midweek blessing. Done. Quit preaching and started meddling again. When do I give up on someone? If I'm trying to witness, is it always going to be comfortable? When Jesus was here and he was sharing his good news, he associated with what kind of people? All kinds. He preached and taught to the prostitutes and the tax collectors and some of the people who were not the most respected and revered in his society. And he was criticized severely for doing so. I shared with the group Wednesday morning several years ago. I was trying to share my faith with a young lady. I was working for McDonald's as the area training director, doing their hiring and firing and all that stuff. And I was interviewing a young lady, as I often did, and I could tell something was really bothering her. She was stressed out. And so I just kind of broke into the interview and I said, "Are you okay? Is something bothering you?" And she just broke down and cried. She said, "I just got out of jail." She said, "I've been taking drugs. I've been a prostitute to pay for my drug habit. My mom taught me how." So I began to share the good news. And I had a well-meaning fellow from the church come to me and say, "You know, as a church officer, you really shouldn't be associating with this kind of people. She doesn't have a very good reputation." I said, "I'll gladly give up my office in the church, but I'm not about to give up sharing the good news of the gospel with those who need it." And then a few months later, I had the privilege of baptizing that young lady. Do you share the good news? What makes it good news? The good news is that you don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. You can't. There's nothing you can do. I don't care how well you keep the Sabbath. I don't care how much tithe you pay. I don't care how many offices you hold in the church. I don't care how carefully you guard what you eat and drink and what kind of entertainment you take part in. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. There's only one way that we can be saved. For by faith are you saved through grace. Not of your works. Why? Because if it was because of your works, you would have some reason to boast. We don't have anything to brag about except what Jesus did for us. Matthew 18, 21 and 22 says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Peter thought he was being pretty generous here. It was a Jewish custom that if you were a faithful Christian person, you would forgive someone who offended you 7 times. That's a lot of times to forgive someone, isn't it? What was Jesus' response? "Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. For you mathematicians, that's 490 times. And I think Jesus was really saying, don't even try to count it. Just keep on forgiving. You know, unmerited, unconditional. The minute you start putting conditions on love or forgiveness, it ceases to be godly love and forgiveness. It's a little poem I wrote to that lady that I was telling you about called I Will Give Up on You. You often try my patience when you do the things you do, and that is why I have every intention of giving up on you. Every time you disappoint me or fail to do the things my way, I'm ready to quit even trying, and that's almost every day. The only thing preventing me from turning my back on you is that still small voice reminding me that I have my weaknesses too. And sometimes, and someone has always believed in me despite my many failings. The waters may be calm today, but I too have seen rough sailings. So many times I have failed my Lord and continue to go astray, and yet He always forgives me and gently shows me the way. His love will never let me go. That's the love that I now share too. So how can I even imagine that I could ever give up on you? Yes, that is when I will give up on you as hopeless, helpless case. Just as soon as Jesus gives up on me and the rest of the human race. When He stops loving me unconditionally, then I will stop loving you. If He ever turns His back on me, that might change my point of view. It is really not such a noble thing to show love for one another, for God has shown us clearly just exactly who is our brother. So just as soon as Jesus turns away, no longer caring for me, that is when I will give up on you and set my conscience free. His grace is truly amazing, such unconditional love He shows, even though I fail Him so often and my very sin He knows. Such sweet fellowship He offers to all who heed His call. My debt is accounted, paid in full, for Jesus paid it all. Almost out of time, I want to share one more poem with you. I promised you that I'd give you two or three. This is number three. This one is called Choose You This Day. So much of our life is really about choices, isn't it? The kind of forgiveness that God wants us to have is a choice, not a feeling. The kind of love that God wants us to have for one another is a choice, a decision, and not a feeling. Joshua 24, verse 15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made His choice. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. You alone must make the choice. Our Lord awaits your decision. He listens for the sound of your voice. Respond now to His invitation. What good reason is there to wait? The choice is between eternal love and peace or this world of sin and hate. Now is the time to answer His call, to take your stand for the truth. It matters not if you're growing old or flourishing still in your youth. Choose you this day whom you will serve, for you can only serve one master. Our Heavenly Father offers eternal life. The enemy, eternal disaster. Why do you tarry in the valley of choice? This could well be your only chance. Opportunity will one day be taken away as earth's final hours advance. Stand to your feet in response to the Spirit. Answer His call with a yes. Forget about what others might think. Be an example for all the rest. Choose even now to do what is right as the Savior is gently knocking. The fool has said there is no God, but he will one day pay for his mocking. I hear sounds of joy as heaven draws near, such a beautiful, peaceful land. And all it will take to be there one day is to reach out and accept Jesus' hand. He's made it so simple. He's made it so easy. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to deserve it. We don't have to earn it. All we have to do is accept it as a free gift. Some people think that's too easy. Some people try to bring back that condemnation that Jesus took away. There remaineth now, therefore, no condemnation except the condemnation that we're giving to each other. And it's time that that's taken away as well. Let's stop judging. This is not your church. It's not my church. It's God's church. Let's give it back to Him. Let's serve Him. Let's live the truth. Let's forgive. Let's love. Let's move forward. Let's share the good news. It's the gospel. Eternal life, not by works, but as a free gift. As we sing our closing song, I ask that you make a fresh commitment. Most of us have made commitments in the past, but we need to renew that commitment on a daily basis. Paul said he died daily to self. That means he was reborn daily to the message of God. Let us pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We especially thank you for the good news of the gospel. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. We know that we can't earn or deserve salvation. We know that the only way that we can get to heaven is by trusting you. So we trust and obey, and we look forward to that day very soon when Jesus returns to take us home to spend eternity with Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.